Did you ever watch Romper Room? Is anyone old enough to remember Romper Room? Well, you're such good doobies. Wrong generation.
No.
But thanks, Bill. Yeah.
Wrong connotation. Well, you said it.
Okay. Well, last week we began. The theme we're going to look at this week, the gifts, the spiritual gifts, and we're looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul is introducing this this subject of the gifts. He's writing on it and instructing the group of believers in the church at Corinth, the Corinthian church, this wild group of people from every different background that joined themselves together in this church, coming to faith in Jesus, but from wild ideas of what lifestyles are acceptable, what practices are acceptable. And so Paul writes a lot to correct and bring them into right thinking, because they've been influenced, obviously, as we have, by background and what they've known coming up. So he was talking in this the first 11 verses that we looked at last week of 1 Corinthians 12. He was really emphasizing the unity, one spirit. So regardless of how many gifts, there's one spirit. And that was, he spent a lot of time trying to bring that thing home. And so today, as we look at verses 12 through 26, he's going to spend a lot more time trying to get the church, and then us, to understand some very basic things that we think we already know. And there's danger in thinking you know something, because that leads us to assume. And when we assume, we pass over details. And yes, I know everybody knows that little saying, but and how many times has it worked itself out to be true? But Paul's spending a lot of time here. So I want us to spend just this morning working on this, not belaboring it forever. But I think there are some very key things here that we need to understand, because we too are a surprised, gifted church. The Corinthians were surprised, and I think we are as well when we look at this. So here's the introduction that I've written. Picture God with a network of global gifts warehouses fully stocked, no back orders here, and a delivery system faster than overnight guaranteed. This stock is designed to be accessed through his presence. And it's there we discover that God has left no stone unturned in his bid for our success. And God defines our success by completion of the race he set for us. Once he's equipped us, the victories that follow are his alone to claim and to glory in. So God has done all this work, all this preparation stuff in the background that we don't necessarily see right away. When Jesus came, there was a lot of focus on the fulfillment of what everyone else expected of the Messiah, and the real mission that Jesus came to do and to complete got overlooked by the zeal of these people thinking, okay, we know what this means. We know what the coming of this promised one means. And so they assumed, and all the time Jesus was speaking like this, they were hearing like this. And so every time Jesus spoke about something like his death, his dying, his betrayal, and they were thinking over here, they just could not figure, what was he talking about anyway? What is his problem? And they just never quite got it. And then the religious rulers who heard what Jesus was saying were terrified, because they didn't want Jesus doing any of his things he was doing. And so they had a problem, and then we know what that did. So Paul now is coming, and he's explaining to this church, this wild, unruly church, which is filled with gifts, and there's tons of expressions of the Holy Spirit every time they get together. But it's it's also in excess. And there's a lot of stuff going on. They think that this liberty that they've got right now also includes, you know, sexual liberty, and so there's immorality going on, and there's all kinds of unbelievable things that Paul has to address in this church. Even though they're spirit-filled believers and they're, you know, they believe in Jesus and they're filled with all this, but they're including or they're incorporating what they're living, and they're just adding that to what they've already been doing, and they haven't really pulled in all of the pagan stuff that they brought with it. And so Paul's instructing them, and he's understanding that this is a difficult thing for them to understand, and so he's going to take time. He's not going to just say it in one short sentence. He's going to give examples and keep giving examples until they get it. You ever been like in math class? Do you remember math class? And sometimes there'd be a new subject brought up, a new area of math, and the teacher would put it on the board and you'd look and you didn't get it. And sometimes, well, and there might be some that never got it, but, you know, after 3 or 4 examples, all of a sudden you start, maybe by grace, start seeing a pattern emerging, and you go, oh, now I see. So that's what Paul's doing. He keeps repeating here so that if the first example didn't work, maybe the second one or third or fourth will. And then if all else, you know, fails, then we can turn to prayer, and you know, we can believe God for miraculous intervention. All right, let's look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. Number one is, we're many but one. So verses 12 and 13. And it's so obvious, but Paul says the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. There's the key. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, Paul is really going to emphasize this. What is he talking about? Our topic is spiritual gifts. That's what Paul is referring to. But now he's using the illustration of the physical body, the human body, and he's saying it's a unit made up of many parts, but it is one body. And then he says at the end of verse 12, so it is with Christ. Christ is made up of many parts. The body of Christ is made up of many parts, but regardless of how many parts they are, they form one single body, the body of Christ, not the bodies of Christ. We all form one body. And we were all baptized by the one Spirit into one body. And then because he knows they don't get it, he says, whether Jews or Greeks. Isn't that an interesting thing that he would bring up? Why would Paul bother bringing up the distinction of Jews and Greeks? That's because there was a lot of racism. There was a lot of, for the Jews, if there were Jews in the Corinthian church, they probably had some difficulty associating and being a part of and being told that they were of the same body now as these Greeks, who they've always thought less of than themselves. That was hard to hear. For the Greeks, who never thought they were going to be Jews because maybe they looked down on the Jews, that wasn't easy either. Paul's saying we form one body, and it was by one baptism, one entrance into one body, one Spirit, whether you're Jew or whether you're Greek, Gentile, pagan, you know, other religion, the dogs, you know, the unclean ones, as the Jews would, the goyim, they would say. Those, the others, there were, for the Jews, there were the Jews and everybody else. And so Paul is just saying here, right to them in this letter, and I'm sure the first time they read this, they kind of choked. Jews or Greeks? And using one as what he's trying to point to? It's like, boy, Paul, you're really exaggerating here. Like, how can you... I don't know about this. I mean, I understand, yes, there's one Christ and one Spirit, which he's talked about in the first 11 verses, but now he's saying that oneness, that unity, that pulling together into one includes Jews and Greeks. And so this is very contemporary, isn't it? Because don't we have the same type of discussion and division today? Couldn't we say, you know, in the body of Christ, we're all one, and that could include, and then whatever group we might have difficulty with, we have parts of the body of Christ who will not associate with other parts of the body of Christ for various reasons, whether things they believe, things they practice, that kind of thing. And so we don't want to be part of them. We will not be part of them. If they are going to be at a specific thing, we are not going to be there. You know, it's that kind of thing. And so even today, we have a hard time, and we excuse it. We elaborate on it. We make excuses why we can't. But Paul is saying whether we're Jews or whether they're Greeks, whether they're the acceptable ones or the unacceptable ones previously, we've all been baptized into one Spirit, into one body. And then the other example he gives, slave or free. Well, of course, in their day, that was a huge issue. A slave was a non-entity. You didn't exist socially if you were a slave. You weren't addressed. You weren't talked to. You weren't thanked for your service. You were expected to serve. You know, as you came into the homes and, you know, the slaves would be the ones there that would wash the guests' feet. People wouldn't chat with the help. You know, you just assume they're going to be there. They're going to do their work. And if you're chatting, you're chatting with another guest who's waiting in line or whatever. But you don't discuss. You don't associate with those people. And so now he's saying we are all baptized, whether that person is a slave and this person's free. Now, in Christ, they are one. They're together. They've been baptized by the same Spirit. And he says, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So Paul is really forcing the issue of unity in spite of where we've come from. And he does that in various passages, other passages as well. But here, when he's talking about the gifts, and he's saying we've been brought together as one Spirit, the body of Christ, we are all wildly different. And certainly that was true in the Corinthian church. I mean, they had probably representatives from lots of different countries. Corinth was a cosmopolitan city, had all kinds of religions represented in languages and people groups and practices and all kinds of things like that. And they all, probably a smattering of them, were represented in this very multicultural kind of church that was going on here in Corinth. And so they didn't all agree. They all didn't necessarily speak the same language other than Greek, which was the commercial language. And so they came together with all kinds of things, and yet they were sitting with people. I mean, we think, you know, it was a miracle when Republicans and Democrats sat together in a session not too long ago, and that was a huge event. Well, some of the Jews and the Greeks and the slaves and the free, they wouldn't have ever sat together. They wouldn't have been in the same room together. And yet here they are in this church, and Paul is saying, wait a minute, you know, there's not the Jews section and the Gentile section or the, you know, however else you might divide it up. He says, no, we're all one. And so basically the one baptism, the one Spirit, the same Spirit to drink has washed away all the distinctions. And so these gifts by this one Spirit are going to be manifest here. So Paul is emphasizing it, and it's important for us to recognize that sometimes there is a body of Christ, there are parts of the body of Christ that maybe are shocking to us, and maybe they don't do the way we do, and it's uncomfortable and feels foreign and all the rest. But he's saying they are part of the body of Christ, and we're all one. All right, let's look at number two. We're diverse, he says, but we're synchronized. Verses 14 through 20, there's diversity, but there's also the fact that we are synchronized, or synchronicity, I think probably is the word there. Verses 14 through 20. Now the body, again, is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an ear or an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And then here, verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So, Paul has written another six verses illustrating what he's trying to say and pointing out the ridiculous nature of this thing, saying, well, because I'm one, I can't be part of that. I'm a slave, I can't be part of that church. Or I'm a Gentile, I can't be part of those people. And he's like, wait a minute, we're all part of the same body. We're all one. It's crazy to think that the body can't have all these parts. The body, in order to be a body and to be whole, needs all of the parts. And so he's emphasizing and giving illustrations to make it look, it was ridiculous to them to read that too. I mean, they were, well, of course, because, you know, the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. I mean, not that it could, but even if it did, it would be just like, well, that's stupid. Of course you belong to the body. We need feet, we need eyes, we need hands, etc. But in verse 18, when Paul says to them, he says, in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And so, in this synchronized nature of all of our diversity and all the different ways that we look and act and think and express ourselves, there is a synchronized nature where they're all needed to come together for the full expression of the body of Christ. And the full expression of the gifts of the Spirit can only happen through the unity, the synchronized body made up of many parts. And so, acknowledging here in verse 18 that God has arranged the parts of the body just as he wanted every one of them, then we're saying, this is God's design. This is how he's done it. We weren't there for him to consult, saying, how do you think I should do this? How should I do the body of Christ? Should I make them all the exact same? And, you know, he didn't consult us, and so this is what he's done. And he's put us in the body, and there is no part of the body that serves no function. Every part, you know, and isn't it amazing? You know, you can stub your little toe. And isn't it amazing how the whole body is affected by that little toe that is now out of joint? And it hurts to walk. It hurts to get dressed. It hurts to put your foot in a shoe. And you think about it all the time because you're limping and you're trying. If anybody comes within 10 feet, it's like, don't touch me, don't touch me, be careful. And all day long, for days, we are aware of the malfunction of that poor little toe, which under normal circumstances, we probably never give thought to. You know, and so, or even, you know, even a hangnail or a little paper cut. It's amazing, isn't it? How a little slice on a finger can be painful. And you don't realize how many times a day that part of that finger is used in the things that you do. But every time you touch it, you go, oh, there it is again. Oh, there it is again. And so every part of the body is important. It's part of what God has designed for us to be synchronized to do the things that he wants us to do. And his job for us is completion of the race he set for us. It's to glorify him. And so, as we look at gifts, as we look at this body that is made up of many parts, because the Spirit has so many gifts, has such a wide spectrum of gifts that are necessary for the full functioning of the church, the body of Christ, It can't happen in just one. It can't happen in groups that decide these gifts don't happen here. Some churches have decided that a whole range of spiritual gifts were only intended to get the church started in the first century, and then they stopped. I think that's a terrible way to misread Scripture, but I believe the power of the Holy Spirit is at work today, and if we're weakened and if we're off track sometimes, it's because we have neglected the fullest expression of the gifts, because we've misrepresented sometimes what the gifts are. When the charismatic renewal began, I think there was an overemphasis on how wonderful the gifts were, and we got this impression that having these gifts made us special, set us apart. We were better than others because we had gifts. And the one that we really loved, the charismatic renewal for a while really hammered on other people, was the gift of tongues. And we speak in tongues, therefore we are the haves and you are the have-nots. And so we just missed, we got so excited. We were just like kids. We were kind of like the Corinthian church. And we were just having a heyday, a party, with all these spiritual gifts that were flowing. But we didn't have the spiritual maturity to really deal with it in a correct way. And so now we're coming full circle. And we're understanding that the whole Word of God speaks to that. And we have the gifts. But at the same time, we understand what the gifts are for. In another passage here into the Corinthians, Paul says, "What do you have that you didn't receive? So why do you boast as if it wasn't a gift?" You know, if somebody gives you something and that's why you have it, you know, to boast like you earned it or something like that, it's like, why are you boasting? Why is it like it's not a gift? It's a gift, you know. If anything, you want to be thankful to the one who gave you the gift. And so I think that works here as well when we look at this whole idea of the body working together, the gifts being expressed through the whole body. That means nobody in the body of Christ can sit back and do nothing. We all have been given gifts. That's what verse 11 said that we looked at last week. He gives to everyone as he wills. And so there is no member of the body of Christ that can sit back and say, it's for everybody else, I'm just here. That doesn't work. It can't work without the body of Christ being impoverished, because now the full expression of everything God wants isn't being given. And because we've in the past maybe heard or seen people bring glory to themselves, you know, as we mentioned here in the notes, once God's equipped us, the victories that follow are his alone to claim and to glory in. They're not ours. But, you know, because of our old nature, you know, something looks good, sounds good, seems to work well, and our old nature wants to stand up and go, I did that. You know, we want people to recognize that wouldn't have happened if I hadn't done my whatever I did to make this happen. And so the idea here is for us to understand that this is the Spirit's work, that we would exercise the spiritual gifts, not for us, but that the body would be built up and that God would be glorified. So we're diverse, but we're synchronized. We need to work together. And then the last, number three, disparate, but sympathetic. Disparate, not desperate. That word is not desperate. It's disparate, and it means not looking like it really fits together, pieces that don't seem to fit together, or another word, incongruous, parts that don't look like they fit together, and yet they do. So we're disparate, but we're sympathetic. We understand. And so verses 21 through 26, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So, this sympathy, this understanding, not just the working together, but caring, being compassionate. And because we're still talking about gifts, and Paul is using this idea of the body only works together when it understands that it's one. Our bodies understand that they're one. They're synchronized. You know, I mean, some of us are every once in a while not too synchronized, and we do ungraceful things like trip over our feet. But for the most part, we're synchronized. Most of us walked in this morning and did a pretty good job getting into our seats. And but it looks sometimes like we're not together. It looks like parts can't work together. And yet there needs to be this sympathy, this understanding for the weaker parts. And I think a good illustration of that is a little child learning to walk. You know, little children, when they're learning to walk, how many times do they fall? Well, every time they try to walk, pretty much, you know, for a while, until legs get strength and the idea that standing upright is an okay thing, and there's not the wobbling back and forth and all of that. And eventually the falling gets less and less and less. And then pretty soon you see Caleb running everywhere. You know, I mean, that's just the way it is. But we understand that. But we don't look and go, you know, that he would fall or lose his balance. You know, we don't look at that and go, well, I can't believe that. You know better than that. Get yourself up. You know, it's like, that would just be crazy. And so that's the way we need to see this exercising of the gifts. And again, with the charismatic renewal that began in late 60s, early 70s, there was a lot of exercise of gifts by immature members of the body, a lot of things that were spoken that weren't correct, that were more flesh than spirit. So, but it's just like children learning to walk. We don't, you know, the goal was not to say, well, how dare you, or how could you be so stupid, or that was a bad thing to do. You know, we instruct, we teach, we encourage people to understand and hear better. I mean, that's what the whole point is, so that the whole body can function synchronized, but also be in sympathy to learn together. And so he's saying, when he's using the parts of the body, and obviously one of the things that was going on in the Corinthian area was the Greek influence, where they celebrated nudity and they did their games, the Olympic games in the nude and all of that, and they celebrated the body. And then the other cultures that were coming in, the Romans much less than that, and the Jews far less than that again. So, you know, there was a clash of cultures there about the body. So when Paul is talking about the unpresentable parts and that, you know, it was all that was understood from the Jewish and the Roman group. The Greeks probably had a hard time with that. We don't see a problem. And so Paul is using these examples of how we treat the body, so that there would be, and he says here in verse 25, the end of verse 24, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. And this is why, so that there should be no division in the body. When we look at the body of Christ today, is there division in the body of Christ? See, God's point, what God did and what Paul was instructing the Corinthians is still instruction that we need today, that there would be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Because if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And so the gifts, the body of Christ, the members of the body of Christ are called to be one, that, and in unity there is strength. It's kind of like the laser focus. You know, all the energy is focused on one small spot, and it's very concentrated and very powerful. And I was at Lowe's the other day with Mike Whalen, and he says, you know, I noticed, I was in here last week, and I saw this flashlight, this great flashlight. So he picks it up off the thing, and he turns it on, and it is these LEDs that I think light up for 42 miles. And it's like, oh, you're not supposed to, and then he says, you're not supposed to look straight into it. The instructions are right here. I'm like, thank you. Yeah, thank you for the warning after the fact. So, but this is what, you know, this is what God has tried, and through Paul, to get through to the Corinthian church. And one of the reasons why we have these letters of Paul in our scripture is that we need these instructions too. Today, we need to work for the unity of the body of Christ. We need to work for a full expression of these gifts that Paul's been talking about, to be given with sympathy, with understanding, so that we can grow. But it's not, because the gifts are not for us. The gifts are for mutual benefit, for the whole body, for the common good, as we looked last week in the first 11 verses. And these, I was thinking this week of these, the gifts and our ability in the body of Christ, here in the United States especially, to have a tendency to think the gifts are, you know, they're for the leadership, they're for the pastor, they're for people on salary, on staff, on the platform, etc. And the rest of us just sit around and, you know, tolerate it until it's time to go home. And so we have a huge portion of the body of Christ in the United States, I think, that have taken this attitude that I really don't need to do anything. You know, there's really not much to do. And yet Scripture tells us that it's the whole body functioning together, or, you know, if there's just one part that's doing all the functioning, it's not really a body. And so we have an opportunity, but also a responsibility, to be involved here in our local church as well, to say, you know, God has given gifts to everyone, and he wants us to exercise them, learn to exercise them, learn to be a blessing to others because of the gifts we've been given, and not to just say, well, I don't participate in that, I'm not part of that. You know, we want to be a whole body. We want to understand that God has done this for us to allow the church to function properly. As we were singing this morning, the fields are white under harvest, from that scripture. And yet the church is largely unready to answer the need for the harvest that is there. And one of the things, as we're closing here this morning, I think one of the things that I see is that we have a tendency to feel like we can get everything done on our own. We have an amazing ability to be creative and to use our own strength to seemingly get something done. And it's almost like we bypass the storehouses God has for us in his presence, his provision, and we try to get it done ourselves. And I was thinking about an art gallery that Sue and I were at about 10 years ago in La Jolla, California. And there was this huge machine there, and the lady was explaining to us it was a gicle. And if you know art, these way of making reproductions of paintings, a gicle is the French verb, which means to squirt. So basically this machine squirts paint onto this paper as it runs through. So what the lady showed us, she put a painting, the paper, in this machine around this great big drum, and then there was a roll of plain paper on the other side, and she hit the machine, and I forget how long it takes, about 15 minutes, but it was this huge picture, tons of bright colors, and the machine, as it was turning these drums, it was reproducing through this squirted ink, it was reproducing this picture to the point where I couldn't tell the difference between the original and the one that was just coming off the machine. And it was coming out pretty fast. It was like this gigantic photocopier, but with detailed color like you can't believe. And really, you could not see the difference. I mean, I couldn't. And I think one of the things is, this machine is able to reproduce something that was put in there. But the machine, for all its amazing ability, wasn't able to create the drawing. It could just reproduce it. It needs the artist to do the painting. And so I think we have an ability sometimes to think, oh, well, we can create this. You know, we can use hype, we can use excitement, we can drum up something, we can make something happen, and it looks good, it sounds good, it's full of sound and fury, and looks like there's a lot of stuff going on. But we really need to wait for the Holy Spirit to be able to do these things, the full expression of what the Holy Spirit has for us. And so I think our tendency to fall back on our own thing, or if we're just saying, well, I'm waiting, but nothing is happening. I think this idea of us functioning as a full body needs to be able to recognize what he's done, what he's given us, the fullness of the Holy Spirit in us, regardless of where we've come from, whether it's, you know, Jew or Greek, slave or free. We're all given the same Spirit. We were all given the gifts. He's equipped us. He has his equipping available to us. He wants us to finish the race well. He wants us to be a blessing. He wants us to exercise these gifts for the common good, as we looked last week. And so the challenge for us in 2011, as we look at these verses, it's like, let's be a whole body. Let's do our part. What's my part? What part of these gifts, what gifts have I been given that maybe I say, well, I'm too shy, I'm too afraid of speaking in front of people, I'm too afraid to be rejected. And the point is, they're not about us. They're not about our rejection. They're not about us getting acceptance. They're for the common good, and they're there so that God's name could be glorified through the current activity of the Holy Spirit. Some people could easily say, well, the Holy Spirit is not at work today because we don't see him at work. And so we need to be at work. We need to be listening to what he's saying to us, so that as we work, as we minister these gifts, we see the full body. And so then when we see one part being honored, every part rejoices with it. And I believe that as we keep going through this passage here in Corinthians, we'll see what Paul is drawing to, and you know the chapter we're coming up to. We'll see God's fullest intent for the body of Christ and his provision to make that happen. And we'll be looking at that in these next couple of weeks as we finish off the month of February. But the body of Christ is one, many parts, diverse. We're all wild-looking critters. But there's a synchronized nature to the way we function together. We are very different from one another, and sometimes it looks like we can't even work together. But there's a sympathy, there's a working together as we make room for one another, as we understand that we are different. It's okay to be different. We don't all have to be cut from the exact same mold and all look exactly the same and speak the same way. And then God, in the fullest expression of the Holy Spirit in the church, will give us the ability to go for that harvest, which is white all around us, and lead us into a year of growth and year of excitement as we see his Spirit at work in our midst. Let's pray together. Father, these are great passages that Paul is instructing this Corinthian church, and we recognize it in so many ways. We're kind of like the Corinthians too. We come from all kinds of backgrounds and different family ideas and family traditions and belief systems. And we've all come into faith in you, and there's just a lot of the background stuff that still needs to get worked on, and so that we can make sense of it all. So thank you for drawing us together. Thank you for making all of us, as different as we are, making us one, making us part of one body with one Spirit, expressing your gifts in as many ways as there are people in this room. Because you speak through all of us. You use all of us in the gifts that you have so that the body can function. Make us healthy. Make us able to look forward through to the next months of this year, Father, that our body would work healthily and fully with all of the gifts expressed in all ways. Each time we're together, Father, we want to see your gifts at work. We want to see what you're wanting to express through some of our silence, through some of our inactivity. So teach us, encourage us, build us up, help us to think of what you've done, what you've made available to us this week, that we could be a fuller part of this body. And we'll give you praise, Father, because you do all things well. You didn't make a mistake. You called us together, this group. And so we bless you for it. Thank you, Father. Amen. So happy Valentine's to all you lovers. I think there might still be some kisses to grab back there, either on the tray or otherwise. So enjoy your day.